I stood there just above average height for an 8-year-old, but 10 pounds less than average. Thin, wiry, buzzed hair, soccer player, taekwondo student, overconfident, but still very sensitive and easygoing. I got on the school bus, 1, 2, 3 steps up. I walked along the rubber grip aisle of parallel lines to the furthest back seat still available. Because everyone knew that the coolest kids got in line first so they could get to the back of the bus. I sat down on an unoccupied, brown, faux leather, squeaky bench seat, cold to the touch. I slid my backpack off my right shoulder, again, because the cool kids only wore it on one shoulder. I pinched the smooth aluminum sliders on the top of the window to open it halfway down for some fresh Dexter fall air. "Move over or get out!" An older kid on the school bus stood before me, unilaterally declaring his erroneously unsubstantiated claim to my recently acquired territory. You might call him a trespasser, a space invader. But what could I do? He was considerably older, and I preferred to avoid confrontation. So I obliged to eminent domain. I picked up my green and orange Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle backpack, put it on my lap, and scooted to the window. He decided, as an occupying force, it would be a great idea to tutor me in his language. While it seemed foreign to me, to him it was native and fluent. That language was not the elegant operatic Italian or French. It was not Latin. It was not ancient Hebrew. You see, his language was profanité. And in his language, what he lacked in finesse was redeemed in his abundant lack of facial filtration. He proceeded to teach me all the words in his language that I needed to tell my mom when I got home. I love you, Mom. He even was kind enough to assign new meanings to all the words, an attempt to sell me on his translation. And this session ended with the big one, the F-bomb. Which I was then informed the definition was, "I love you, Mom." I got off the bus, and I started to walk home down the gravel road, Woods Trail, with my good friend who lived at the end of the road and was a few years older than me. I decided to bounce some words off of her, and to see her horror, she almost laughed at the sound of how ridiculous these words sounded coming out of my mouth. So I told her the whole story and the trespasser's recommendations of how I should share with my mom. And my friend, who was a true friend, simply said, "I don't think that's a good idea. And that's not what those words mean." Well, I took her advice. I became curious as to what those words meant. So later that evening, I mustered up all the confidence to ask my sweet mom what the F-bomb meant. And all I got back from my mom was a little shock. And in her patient and gentle voice, she said, "That's a bad word. And you shouldn't say it. And using it will make a bad impression on other people." I went to sleep that night mystified, thankful for my friend's advice, feeling like I dodged a bullet, annoyed by the trespasser, and a little less innocent. Webster's dictionary defines a dirty word as an offensive or indecent word, a thing regarded with dislike or disapproval. If I use that definition, I can think of words that I dislike or I disapprove of or offensive. I'm sure we can all think of some of those. We all have at least one. Today we're going to say some dirty words in church. Dirty words that come from the Bible, but you might think that I'll be talking about words like sin, temptation, evil, adultery, lust, immorality, but actually I'm talking about what we used to call clean words. You see, clean words have gone out of fashion. And today, I'll share with you what I believe are the new dirty words. If we use Webster's definition and name some words that we dislike or disapprove of, words we choose not to use, maybe even words we decide not to embody, words we choose to avoid becoming. In 2020, you could say there are words we avoid like the Old Testament. Yeah, Old Testament. Close, very close. I know I internally rate words, based on how much fun they seem, right? How much self-gratification maybe they entail. I like words like party, hang out, celebrate, feast, because as an extrovert, I love making friends and eating together, dancing, playing games, laughing, and making others laugh. If those are words I like, maybe those are my clean words, then what would be the opposite? Like, what would be dirty words for me? Maybe words like discipline, humility, forgiveness, holiness, grace, and big ones like sanctification. That's a really religious word right there. Because really, these words, they're hard to do. They require me to change my life, my habits. They mean that there are things in my life I need to stop doing. They're probably not that complicated, but not easy. Making good habits, for example, takes discipline and consistency over time. Yeah, those are dirty words. Discipline. Whew. And honestly, some part of me dislikes these words. You might say part of me disapproves of what price these words have. Or what would these words cost me? I had to wonder why I think those are dirty words. I think it comes down to my values and what I value. I think on a deeper level, it has to do with the values the world tells me to have and the values that Jesus has, the values we see in the Word of God. I know that I make decisions based on two things, my values or my comfort zone. What is more important or what is easier? I think a lot of us can do that sometimes. And I think the second half of the Lord's Prayer is chock full of these kinds of dirty words. Forgive me my trespasses, debts, or sins. In different Bible translations and faith traditions, they say this prayer with one of those three words. Why is that? Sins, debts, trespasses. One commentary I read said Jesus, with that word, in this context, was saying that a sin that oversteps a limit or a boundary. We might call it a trespass or crossing a line, just like the trespasser in my story. Imposing his presence on me, then imposing his misguided language and his misplaced values and translations and so on. In this part of the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to forgive us for when we have gone too far. Forgiveness. Yeah, admitting I need forgiveness, that's not easy. I might have to admit that I was wrong. Ooh, I don't like to be wrong. Asking for forgiveness requires humility. Ouch! One dirty word requires another dirty word. I call this the potty mouth paradox. But in all seriousness, I think the words that I disapprove of are deeper, and they may require the overcoming of other words I disapprove of. If you want to see the best example of humility, look at Jesus in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. In that passage, Paul is talking about Jesus coming to earth. If Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, humbled himself, God humbled himself, then we can too. Think about it. There was one man to ever live who didn't need to humble himself because he was God. He was all-powerful, always right. But he did. Humility. To be humble. That is a new dirty word. The next line of the prayer is, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, poop. I don't want to. It's so uncomfortable. It's easier to just pretend that I forgot about it and continue to live with the pain. Or maybe I want revenge. I mean justice. I mean payback. I mean fairness. Yeah, fairness. I want fairness. One of the most countercultural things Jesus did was forgive. It's such a foreign concept for us now as it was then. As he was breathing his last breath on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Speaking of those who killed him. Forgiveness is not what the world sells. We have endless movies and TV shows built around the topics of revenge and justice. We tend to say that we want justice, while in our hearts, we might secretly want revenge. While sometimes we blatantly telegraph our revenge.
My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
From The Princess Bride. If you can think of, can you think of blockbuster movies that use revenge as a major theme? I'll give you some. Bad Boys, Deadpool, Batman, Black Panther, Maleficent, Kill Bill, pretty much every Tarantino film. The new Star Trek, Seven, Avengers, Memento, Shawshank Redemption, The Godfather, The Count of Monte Cristo, and even the Minion movie. How many movies can you think of that are all about forgiveness? It's a short list. Maybe forgiveness doesn't sell. I can only think of one place, actually, that forgiveness does sell. Did you know that there's one book that has been on the number one bestseller list so long they took it off the list? And it's actually hard to find because they took it off all the lists. So you got to go to like Guinness Book of World Records and other stuff like that. So I'll give you the top five, right? We'll have a little fun with this. So number five, 150 million copies, is J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. It has to be one of the best books of all time. Happens to be my favorite. And makes sense that it sold at least 150 million copies. Look at the bright side. You can still buy a copy and we can get this number up. Number four is 200 million copies, A Tale of Two Cities, which we had to read in public school. So I'm sure that's why it sold so many copies. Nothing against Dickens, it's just not as good as Lord of the Rings. Number three, and I'm going to say this wrong, Xinyan Xinyan, 400 million copies. That is a Chinese dictionary. To be fair, there are like 1.4 billion people in China, and they need to understand their complex language. Did I mention that J.R.R. Tolkien was a philologist and created languages? I mean, would you rather read a dictionary or The Lord of the Rings? I mean, that's an easy choice, right? Number two, 500 million copies. Okay, there's like 350 million something people in America. So 500 million copies. This is crazy. Don Quixote. Written in 1605 and 1615, it may be one of the most important literary works of Spain ever written. And to be fair, after what Tolkien did with Lord of the Rings, creating an entire world, languages, and history, and then writing one of the best stories known to man in that framework, I mean, I guess Cervantes' Don Quixote is okay, you know. Okay. But number one, in all seriousness, remember how number two was 500 million copies? Do you know how many copies sold and distributed the number one book has? Over 5 billion as of 1995. You guessed it. Survey says, ding, 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 the Bible. The Holy Bible, the holy story of the redemption of man, the prophecy, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the promise and hope of an eternity with a holy God. I think we can all agree the Bible is the only book that should outsell J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. I heard some yeses. All right, that's good. Okay, back on topic, right? Forgiveness. So now I'm going to give you a chance to practice forgiving me for crossing a line and ranting about Lord of the Rings. So you're welcome. All right, forgiveness versus revenge. Our flesh wants revenge. It wants perceived justice. I tend to think that forgiveness can mean that the bad guy gets away. To truly forgive, we have to give it to God. How's the old song go? To let go and let God. We have to give it to God. And trust that he has the final word, the last say, that he is the judge. He decides who's forgiven and who gets justice. When we refuse to forgive others, it's like we're playing God, pretending we're in control of other people's souls. We put ourselves in his throne room, place his robe on our shoulders, and sit down on the throne and dish out justice however we see fit, without his foresight, wisdom, omniscience, understanding, or any idea of eternal consequences. Reality check, we don't get the power to deal out true justice to eternal souls. But we do get another power, the power to forgive. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Don't tempt me, Frodo. I would use the power out of a desire to do good, but through me it would wield a power too dark and terrible to imagine.
That's what Gandalf the Grey Wizard says to Hobbit Frodo when he offers him the Ring of Power, the greatest temptation and source of power in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Okay, I promise I'm done with the Lord of the Rings quotes and references. Maybe. So, temptation, right? Lead us not into temptation. I would say the opposite of giving into temptation would be a fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We can resist temptation with the help of the Holy Spirit. Yet again, the best example of how to deal with temptation is what Jesus gives us. So let's read that out loud together. That's Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Okay, hold on. 40 days and 40 nights, then he becomes hungry? Like a half a day goes by and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to make it. Okay. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, listen to the devil here. Can you hear the attitude? If you are the Son of God, this guy. All right, sorry. I'm done interrupting us. Okay. Command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you notice what Jesus does here? Not only does he resist the devil's tempting him, he quotes scripture to the devil. His strategy for refuting the words of the devil are the words of God. Jesus answers the devil with the Old Testament, precisely Deuteronomy 8:3. So to give us a little bit of context, I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 8:2-3, and this is what it says. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. After Jesus said this, the devil moved on to his next temptation, like, I'm going to change the topic. You see, for the devil, the words of God are dirty words. He dislikes them. They are offensive to him. At the word of God, he is outgunned. And at the power of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the devil is defeated. So when you face with temptation, speak dirty words to the devil. If he whispers temptation in your ear, find a scripture to shut him up. You can pray and ask God to reveal to you a scripture. You can memorize it and recall it whenever temptation comes. Say it out loud. Jesus did. You can speak the words with confidence because they're God's words. I love what God tells the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:9. Says this, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Lord, put your words in our mouths today. Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, I wanted to make jokes this morning about dirty words and redefining them because I think that the devil tries to redefine us. The Bible says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his business. He twists things to suit his purposes. He wants you to die. He wants to ruin what God has made. Like the trespasser on the school bus, he has lied to us. He gives us new definitions. He tries to get us to believe we are what he says we are and not who God says we are. He wants us to be enslaved to sin and defined by our failures instead of living with the freedom that Christ gives. and living forgiven by grace through faith, asking God, Lord, who did you create us to be? Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer to cover what he thinks we need to pray. While it's a great tool for us, as we pray, I think it does another remarkable thing for us. As we draw near to God and we begin to pray for the things he cares about, it makes us more like Christ. It brings our values in line with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We begin to see the world through God's eyes. Our heart begins to break for the things his heart breaks for, and our definitions line up more and more with God's definitions. There is so much beauty in this. Not just because the more you know God, the more you realize how freaking amazing he is. Not just because the more time you spend talking to him and listening to him, the more peace you have. But because you're created in his image. And as you let him define you, he begins to speak the truth over you. This is what he says. You belong. You are enough. You are fully loved. You are forgiven. You are my treasure. Your debt is paid. You are not forgotten. You are my beloved. You are wonderfully made. He says you are on purpose. You are important to me. You are redeemed. You are saved by grace through faith. You are my favorite. I delight in you. You are mine. Nothing can separate you from my love. He says, I love you so much that I rescued you from death and gave up my only son to suffer and die on a cross. And on the third day to be raised from the dead so that one day I can throw you a party. One day we can have a feast so that I will be your God and you will be my family and we will never have to be apart. All we have to do is confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Just like that, that's my story video, like Donna shared with us. The Holy Spirit revealed to me this week that Jesus also gave us the Lord's Prayer because he always wants to answer that prayer. I'm going to say that again. Jesus also gave us the Lord's Prayer because he always wants to answer that prayer. Think about it. He wants us to remember him and sit in intimacy and in awe of him. He wants us to live in his kingdom. Done. He wants us to surrender. He wants his will to be living in our lives. He wants to be our daily bread. Done. He wants to forgive us. Done. He wants to give us the strength to forgive others. Done. He wants to send his Holy Spirit to give us reinforcements to fight temptation. He wants to deliver us from evil and the devil. Done. I also noticed something I never saw in this prayer before. Before it, Jesus tells us not to pray repetitively like the Pharisees, not to ramble, not to show off, but to go and pray in secret. And if you remember last week, Matt said, the secret to prayer is secret prayer. So if this was given as a secret prayer where we should go in a closed room and pray by ourselves, why does it have so many ours and us's? Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we, against us, lead us. Why doesn't it say, my Father, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses as I, against me, lead me. Well, I think it's because God in his great love and understanding knows we need to have community. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and always pray for our brothers and sisters. Those who are saved and those who aren't yet. To remember that Jesus didn't just die for me, he died for you, he died for us. He has died for each and every person. Jesus died equally for all. And offers salvation equally. In this crazy year 2020, in this election season, in this world of us versus them, Jesus died for my enemy just as much as he died for me. To us this morning, that might be a dirty word. We may dislike it, or take offense that Jesus died for our enemies too. It's like he died for a business rival. He died for my competition. He died for that person who accused me of things I didn't say on social media. He died for my boss. He died for that person who stole my idea. And he even died for politicians. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you this morning for giving us the Lord's Prayer, for giving us your prayer. God, and we pray this morning that we would become more and more like Jesus. God, I pray that we would become a people of forgiveness, people who live forgiven, and people who learn how to forgive. God, we pray that you continue to bury your word in our hearts, Lord, and stir up our passion for getting closer and closer to you. God, we pray that the things of your kingdom would come and that our hearts would be transformed to be more like you. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.